Acts chapter 1, first of all. Let's look at a couple verses. We'll pray. Acts chapter 1, perhaps one of the most familiar verses in the New Testament, certainly in the book of Acts. Acts 1 and verse 8, if you have a red letter, not that it matters, but you'll know that Jesus is speaking, the resurrected Christ. And he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The Holy Spirit was not sent to be witnesses unto the Holy Spirit, to put the spotlight on the Holy Spirit, but to put the spotlight upon Jesus. And he said, when this happens, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness. Your life, your words, your work, everywhere you go, you're going to witness unto me. And did that happen? In chapter 2, just look, and again, we'll just look at a couple verses and pray. Verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." Father in heaven, help us, please, tonight again. May there be nothing between us and you, Lord. May you use this time in your word and in your presence with the guiding of the Holy Spirit to correct our mind and our thinking and our heart to be aligned with yours and to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I want you to notice how here in Acts chapter 2, beginning here at least, how at the very beginning of apostolic ministry and then also the New Testament church, from the very outset, all of the preaching and all of the teaching, all of the emphasis in the ministry of the local church is taken up entirely with the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. And so much so that the repeated emphasis here is on Jesus' very name. Just the name of Jesus is highlighted and emphasized over and over again. We just read all those verses, right? They're in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus. Verse 13, same chapter. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus," verse 16, "and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." You see the emphasis. Chapter 4, across the page, verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, by that name," verse 12, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, folks, you know that we could go on and on throughout the book of Acts, including when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, who constantly refers to the name of Jesus, reminding us that real Christianity, real ministry, real New Testament church, real doctrine, real discipleship is saturated with who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why Jesus did it, and when Jesus comes. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall," this same Jesus, "shall so come in like manner." In other words, past, present, and future. All of the work, all of the ministry, all of the preaching, all of the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus, even to the point of magnifying his name. It's not on psychology. It is not on philosophy. It's not on politics. It's not on poverty. It's not on government. It's not on music or entertainment. It's not on health. It's not on wealth or growth or leadership or programs or property. Jesus is the program. And you know, beloved, it was precisely this constant emphasis that highlights the difference tonight between trivial, empty, phony religion and religious movements and the transformative message and the spiritual life that we find in the New Testament church. What did Peter say? He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any property, no programs, don't have any coin. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it such? Why is it that the name of Jesus in particular is so central to the Word of God and to the work of God and to the church of God, which means to the people of God? Jesus ought to be the central element of everything you do in your life, in our life. The answer to that question is a very critical one. And it is outlined right here in the book of Acts and in the earliest days of New Testament ministry. For example, you'll notice, first of all, the rejection specifically of the name of Jesus. Three words, chapter 4, verse 7, they said, by what name? Why? By what name have ye done this? It's a question, and the reason they're asking the question is not because they want to rejoice in the name. It isn't because they want to celebrate the name or believe in the name. On the contrary. And it makes you wonder, you know, who's the antagonist and why are they against the name of Jesus? Because guess what? It matters. It mattered then and it matters today. Who were these people? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We'll find out. And as they spake unto the people, the priests. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Those are ominous words. Came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection. Now, folks, hear this carefully. There are three entities you'll notice mentioned in Luke 4:1. There are the priests, there are the Sadducees, and there is the captain. Why did the priests want to come upon them and demand what they're doing in this name? Because of where they were. They were in the temple. And why the Sadducees? Because of what they said in that temple. And why the captain? Because of what they were doing in the temple. Remember, folks, the Sadducees were a group of wealthy, aristocratic, influential elite of that day. They were religious and they were educated, but they were not devout and they were not godly. They were the equivalent of today's liberal theologians who do not believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture, who do not believe the deity of Christ or the virgin birth. And in fact, the number one heresy of these Sadducees we're reading about is that they did not believe in a resurrection. They were essentially humanists who thought that they were just too educated to believe in miracles or life after death. You may remember that Jesus himself tangled with this very group over this very issue of resurrection. So not surprisingly, they are the most offended at Peter's sermon and in the name, this name. Why? Because this name, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who was dead. And if he's resurrected, they have a problem. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I'm going to say something here that's very important for us to understand about religious unbelievers. And why, if you're ever wondering, we don't link hands and join up with the Easter Sunrise service and so on with all the denominations and the churches and just come together, which is what they all want us to do. The Sadducees were, again, the highly educated, most broad-minded of all of Israel's elite. to the degree that they actually prided themselves in being refined, cultured, tolerant, and open-minded. In fact, they ridiculed the Pharisees. You know, they were enemies with the Pharisees. The only reason the enemies came together was because they had a common enemy in Jesus. They ridiculed the Pharisees for being too rigid, too legalistic, and yet inasmuch as it was the Pharisees who opposed Jesus the most during Jesus' life in the Gospels, it's the Sadducees who oppose the disciples the most after the resurrection. Why? Because again, it's the resurrection, this central truth of apostolic preaching that put the Sadducees in this sort of vulnerable position. So here's an unlearned fisherman, and he's speaking to a lot of people. They have come from all over the world back for the holy days, from the diaspora, back the scattered Jews coming back. And so he's preaching to, they're threatened by this. And he's about to disprove their entire liberal theological system. And you know, it's amazing, but we see it here every day in our society. Rather than confess that they were wrong because Jesus clearly is resurrected, they decide to cleave to their traditions and then become filled with anger and rage. And guess what these tolerant, loving, open-minded liberals do? They lead and they spearhead the very first New Testament persecution. And they have the disciples thrown into jail. How very tolerant of them. Let me read you a quote I found some time ago. What modern day Sadducees, see if you can guess who this writer is speaking of. He's commenting on the Sadducees of the first century, and he says this: "The Sadducees, as you know, were the broad school, the liberals, the advanced thinkers, the modern thought people of the day. If you want a bitter sneer, a biting sarcasm, a cruel action, I commend to you these large-hearted gentlemen. They are liberal to everybody except those who hold the truth, and for those they have reserve a concentrated bitterness. They are so liberal, they have no tolerance to spare for Bible-believing believers." Now, that sounds like a description of guest theologians on CNN or MSNBC, but that quote was actually taken from a sermon I read by a Baptist preacher in 1859. And it's just a reminder, beloved, that it's nothing new for those who yell the most about bigotry and intolerance to be the most bigoted and intolerant in society. When it comes to the name of Jesus, when it comes to the word of Christ, his gospel, and his promise, and especially when it comes to his lordship. So, what are we supposed to do about that? If we offend the most elite religious leaders of this day, and they call us bigoted, intolerant, and so forth, because we preach the name and live the name of Jesus, what should we do? Because you can be certain that given the chance, modern-day, big-hearted gentlemen would throw us in jail as well if we didn't live in a democratic society. And for the very same reasons. The name of Jesus was banned by the Jewish authorities, but as always, the Word of God cannot and is not bound. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." In other words, the enemy now pulls out the big guns. Again, here it is. Here are these unlearned Galilean fishermen going up against the faculty of Princeton and Oxford Seminary. And it was called in those days the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 72 members with the high priest serving as the president of that Sanhedrin. And it was an eclectic group of men, in large part, just like similar to our House of Representatives. In fact, if you look again at the three groups mentioned in verse 1, the priests, that's the religious crowd. The captain of the temple, that's the political crowd. The Sadducees, there's the cultural crowd. You can see that just like today, opposition to the name of Jesus, who's alive, who's resurrected, it comes from all fronts. And now, the Holy Spirit has Dr. Luke list names and titles and personalities in this contention against Jesus' name. First, he says, we just read it, there was Annas. He's the high priest. He's the priest of the previous administration to whom Jesus first appeared. Then there's old Caiaphas. That's Annas' son-in-law who presided at the trial of Jesus. And then there's John and Alexander, and it says all of the family, the kindred, the family members of that high priest, who no doubt spent a lot of time the night before rubbing their hands and scheming as to what to do about this thing. Now, folks, guess what was their overriding strategy? Just guess what was their goal and strategy against Peter and John. It's in verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, right, that's shaming them, threatening them, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? There it is. The whole question, the whole core of the problem to them was a name, but it wasn't any name. It was a specific name. They didn't care that a man who was lame from birth had been healed. They didn't care if Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled before their eyes. They weren't concerned that God was doing specific signs and wonders for those people at that time. That didn't matter to them. It reminds me of, as I've noted many times in the past, it reminds me of what the DHS and government officials did in Texas when they waged a war against Brother Roloff, his entire life. And they still do against similar ministries. I mean, never mind that drug addicts and thieves and violent offenders are changed into the kindest and the sweetest and the godliest people on earth when they go through those programs. Never mind that they were successful where detentions and jails and psychologists from the world all failed. The kids are not the concern. Not really. What's concerning to them is this name. By what name, they wanted to know, this was being done. And you can understand something. They knew the name. They already knew the answer to the question. You know that, right? They wanted to hear it from their mouths. What was the one thing that Peter kept repeating over and over again in his sermons? We read it a moment ago in chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. We read verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. And verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus. In fact, when we read in Acts 2:38 that it says be baptized in the name of Jesus, 3,000 people were baptized, and every time one of them was baptized, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. That's 3,000. 5,000 were baptized later, and that's 5,000 more times that person and all of the witnesses are hearing the name of Jesus. Of course they knew. In chapter 5 and 3 verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then, when the people marveled, Peter said in chapter 3 verse 13, men of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hath glorified his son Jesus. And again in chapter 3, unto you first, God hath raised up his son Jesus. They knew the name. They knew exactly who the name was, and they knew the power in which this was being done in that name. They knew it. But beloved, listen, that is precisely the point. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that they would be persecuted for his name, not their name. But in his name, the world and the devil, have you ever noticed? They don't really oppose the name of Buddha or Krishna. Certainly not Darwin. Hollywood does not actively seek to curse the name of Muhammad, Allah, Santa Claus. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, and when it comes to his title, Christ, it is a curse fest. I mean, constant, right? Over and over and over again. Either exclude it entirely or abuse it entirely. And why? Why all this opposition to the name, specifically the name of Jesus Christ, for 2,000 years? Well, we noted the reaction to his name. I want you to notice now the proclamation of his name. By the name. Look at verse 10 again, would you? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, Jesus, doth this man stand here before you whole. In other words, when asked the question, by what name is all this work and witness performed? Peter and John did not dodge, did they? You read it. They didn't obfuscate. Peter didn't decide suddenly to get all nuanced on them. They didn't act like a White House press secretary or some TV preacher on CNN. Nope, they said it. Unashamedly, with conviction, without equivocation, no code words, they answered the question. In fact, notice how emphatic the language was. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Well, you know, fellas, what's in a name? We want to know by what. Well, you know, and Peter stands up. What's in a name? I mean, why should we divide? Why should we quibble over things that just cause friction and division? Because the question is not about a name. It's about what unites us and brings us together and promotes peace and tolerance. If the name makes you uncomfortable, let us coexist in our common humanity and faith. Actually, Peter, you'll notice how emphatic he was, even though, by the way, he was fresh out of jail. Right out of jail, give me another chance, by whose name? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Wow, there you go. You know what that is, beloved? That is clear, unabashed, bold answering to the question. And a reminder tonight that we, as God's people, have a very clear and a great calling as well. And that calling includes praying and preaching and parenting and meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. And unashamedly, whom God has raised from the dead. Philippians 2:9 says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, folks, that's going to happen. I think we need to think about sometimes when we hear someone say, you know, not in that name. It's going to happen. That person's going to bow before the name of Jesus. So why should we ever bow before their wishes? It's going to happen that every tongue will confess, but if you're a child of the living God, your tongue isn't supposed to wait until that day. Verse 17, look at it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly, immediately threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man, look at it, in this name. Do you see the obsession? No Jesus. Do not speak any more in his name. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. Here's what they're saying. Look at this. This is what we're living in. Same thing. Go ahead and preach, they said. Minister. Pray and speak and serve and do what you must, but not so bold, not in the name of Jesus. Brother Gail English, who's in heaven now, he and I used to have lunch together occasionally at Applebee's. And you know, he told me, he said, you know, preacher, he says, when I was mayor of Mangonia Park, is that right, Betty? Yeah. And then he was the director at SIRWCC, Sir Wicked, they call it. I don't know. It's a long name. He said, you know, I was asked sometimes to do the invocation, to pray. But I was told, pray. We love for people to pray. We want you to pray. But please don't close in Jesus' name. Really? Specifically, prayer's fine. Just don't do it. This happened at the inauguration. People were all upset. They just had to pray in Jesus' name. Well, if they had prayed in Allah's name, everybody would have been smooth with that. What is it about his name? So now that it's commanded, don't speak. Preach, teach, minister, do what you got to do. But don't do it in that name. So what's their answer going to be? I can tell you what the answer of a lot of modern day Christians today in America is. You know, let's be united. We don't want to offend. But what was their answer? Because that's supposed to be our answer. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we had seen, which we have seen and heard. Amen. They said, put us back in jail. Get the lock and key out again. Throw us back in jail because you know what? We have a calling to declare his name throughout the whole world. That's what he said. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. His name is Jesus. Here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else. And again, it's amazing to me how it's this name. You know, during presidential election years, as we're in now, isn't it interesting how quickly and how easily people will attach themselves and embrace unashamedly to the name of their candidate? They wear pins with the name Biden or Buttigieg or Warren or Bloomberg or Trump. Some of them even have it on their shirt. Where's David at? I don't know. David Mora, I don't know. Bumper stickers. They hold up signs. I mean, you've been seeing all these victory speeches or more like defeat speeches. And there's hundreds of them. And there's signs and bumper stickers and flyers. They put the name on their front lawn with a yard sign. Can you imagine? I mean, here's a sign in the yard. Someone puts in their front yard and it says, Biden, go with Joe. I remember years ago there was one of them, from Gore to Shining Gore. That was nice. Unashamed. People are not ashamed of declaring the names of men and attaching their lives, their reputations, their businesses to the name of that man. And in most cases, they're not even opposed for ever doing it. Just so long as the names that you're attaching yourself to of the men or the women are frail people. Nobody's afraid of the name Biden. But the name of Jesus? You see, here's the thing. Satan knows that one day at that name every knee shall bow. Satan tried to get him to bow and he wouldn't. So then there's the third thing. By what name is in verse 7. That's a reaction to the name. By the name, that's a proclamation of the name. But then even further in verse 12, he says no other name. That's the distinction of the name. Look at verse 12, would you? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, not only were they unashamed to preach his name, but they are unashamed to clarify, to specify, reminding the people that it is his name, Jesus, and his name alone, whereby lost men must be saved. So you see, it's totally acceptable to use the name Jesus. If it's fine. If It's an obscenity. It's totally acceptable and okay in our society and in Hollywood when to use the name of Jesus when it's used in a blasphemous or immoral way. In fact, use it a lot. It's also okay to use the name Jesus when it's equated with any other name. Jesus, Buddha, Krishna. That's good, in fact. That's promoted. That's okay. Bring it down to the level of other men. Make it merely the name of a good teacher or a political martyr or a revolutionary. That's fine, but don't ever use the name. Don't ever refer to Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet that's exactly what they were commanded to do with the name of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The very thing that they're commanded to do, which means we're commanded to do, is speak the name of Christ in the context that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way that lost people must be saved. You know, it's interesting that when Peter and John were beaten, they were beaten, as you know, and then later threatened not to speak in Jesus' name. It says in verse 23 that they went back to their assembly. It says, and they praised God. They praised God together, and then they quoted a psalm. Let's read it together, shall we? Look at verse 23. It says, and being let go, chapter 4, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They said, it's not fair. We have rights. No. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Here's the psalm, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You recognize, right? You recognize right there that this is Psalm 2. You recognize that they are equating the fulfillment of that psalm as applying to these very men, the heathen that are raging. But notice what it says, verse 27. For of a truth, why did the heathen rage against? For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That little list right there is Psalm 2. In other words, they are quoting the psalm and saying, why do the heathen rage against Jesus? That's what David was inspired to write about specifically and almost exclusively. They are raging against Jesus. On the eastern coast of Spain, there are two monuments. They are old ruins, ruined pillars from the ancient Roman Empire. And they're tourist attractions now. But on them are the inscribed words, dedicated to Diocletian Maxim and Caesar Augustus for having abolished and extinguished Jesus the Christ. Really? Well, that was a people imagining a vain thing. Because, beloved, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Say, Pastor, I thought church was about, you know, my marriage, and church is about how to raise our kids and my business and how to deal with my fears and how to do better economically. And I thought maybe, you know, where all these programs and can I just say this? If we were to live today with Jesus Christ as the center of our marriage, the resurrected, real, and living Christ as the center of our parenting and our business and our work and our relationships with others, those things tend to just take care of themselves. Because we have the whole counsel of God. This is the word of Christ, all of it right here. Why in the world would we want to cower back and be ashamed of the name, the only name, the name that set us free tonight? You know, last week, there were two memorials I watched. Dorothy's and Kobe Bryant's. And some of you were in here and saw Terry's. And I remember watching Kobe Bryant's memorial and seeing, honestly, how the platitudes, the empty, shallow attempt at humor and platitudes, and the obscenities that some of them who spoke gave, and zero hope. But then at Dorothy's, the hope and the truth and the glory and the difference. And the difference is Jesus. Why would we want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? So I say, let us say with the apostles, we cannot but speak the things. You shouldn't say that. Don't say his name. Don't say his name in the context that he's the only one, that he's the Savior of the world. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard by faith. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I ask at this place and in this ministry and in every facet of this ministry, we will be faithful to your calling and to your work to exalt Christ, to make much of Jesus in all that we say and do. That in every classroom, that in every activity, that in everywhere we go, whatever we do as a church, the resurrected and living Christ is central, and we are not ashamed of his gospel. Help it to be true of us, Lord. And may we see transformed homes and marriages and lives and children and lost people saved because of it. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.